And I laughed a couple of those songs. I was like, man, that's my message. This is like awesome. So the series, though, is called Fear Not. And basically, we're asking this question every week. Every week, I toss this out. And I said, hey, if fear was a business or a corporation, how do you think it's doing? I want to tell you, yeah, the stocks are rising, baby. Fear is doing good, unfortunately, because fear is everywhere. You just get smashed when it, in all sorts of ways. I mean, turn on, somebody posted, who's I telling? I was like, I just want to blow up my Facebook. I never want to go on it again, except for Pastor Sherry says I need to go on it. But Facebook, somebody was posting, oh, such and such was recalled. And, you know, because you're going to get this, people were getting sick, and, you know, and I thought, that's the brand that I buy. Okay, just fear just kind of hits you, all right? I'm like, fear, or this, especially if you're a parent. You're like, I'm sending my kids out, and you think, oh, my gosh, is there going to be another school shooting? Fear can just wash over you. It's not fun. Can I tell you something? Fear will put you in a bad place. It'll put you in the seat you don't want to sit next to or in, okay? So fear is not a good thing. So our whole goal for this series is, how can I put fear out of business in my life? How can I put fear out of business in my life? And then you know what? When you get it in your life, you get to help somebody else. You get to help somebody else. So I think it is just tops on this. So today I'm going to wrap up my series, our series, okay? And the title of this message is called Fear to Faith, and how about Shame to Grace? We're going to talk about those four areas, okay? Now, it's really interesting when you think about the world. Just think about just people, life, how the world is. Definitely it didn't start that way. Fear and shame was not in the beginning. How many would say amen? I agree with you, Pastor D. I read my Bible. I know, Genesis. Fear and shame was not in the beginning. That was not the beginning plan that happened. But I'll tell you what, I want to open up to Genesis chapter 2 and I'll prove it. I'm going to prove it to you. Say, prove it, Pastor D. Prove it, okay? Genesis chapter 2. Now, Genesis chapter 2 is the first account of mankind. It's Adam and Eve. They're on the scene. And you look at their life just in that chapter there. They got it good, right? They got it good. It was pretty good living, right? It was pretty good living, okay? So Genesis chapter 2, verse 25. I'm going to read this out of the NIV. Now, again, I make this statement. When the world was created, when Adam and Eve got thrown on the scene and they're in the Garden of Eden, it was good and there was no fear and there is no shame, right? So listen to this. Genesis chapter 2, 25. Adam and his wife Eve were both naked and they felt no shame. Now, how many of you parents? How many of you grandparents? How many of your aunties and uncles? Okay, you know, I have to crack up laughing because kids are always trying to get naked, right? Little kids, you get naked. You turn your back on them for 1 minute, 1 second, and they've stripped off their diaper and their clothes and they're running around and you're like, hey, dude, you're embarrassing me. Put some clothes on. You want to pop this? This is my grandson. Like, hey, dude, get out of the refrigerator and put some clothes on. Thank you very much. Thank you. Can put that down, okay? And you know what? Kids, they're not afraid. They're not ashamed. They don't care. They will eat naked. They will play naked. They'll answer the front door naked, right? They are not ashamed, right? Okay. And you know, as parent, you know my job? I'm trying to put clothes on them and they're trying to take it off. Like, come on, let's do it. So here's the funny thing about this. Why? Why are they like that? I am convinced innocence is innocence. They are just innocent. And actually, it's the definition of shameless. They are shameless. Right? okay? And when you think about shameless, the definition of shameless means they're not hiding anything. They're not covering up anything. Okay? When someone's shameless, they're not hiding, they're not covering up, they are not holding back anything. Right? And that's exactly how it was in the Garden of Eden in the beginning of time. Adam and Eve, shameless, right? They weren't holding back. They weren't hiding from one another. And they weren't hiding in their relationship with God, right? Amen, Pastor D. I agree with you. Thank you very much. Okay. So now you know the story that goes a little different. It kind of goes south. One chapter over, open up to Genesis chapter 3. Actually, turn the page. Okay. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, it just changes. As a matter of fact, a couple of my Bibles entitle that chapter as The Fall. The Fall. Anybody say The Fall? And that, you know, that's exactly what happened there, The Fall. At that moment, guess what happened? At that moment, fear entered the world and shame was right on its heels. That's what happened in that chapter. Now, I'm going to read this to you, and some of you, I look at you like you've been in my kids' classes. Some of you have been teaching my kids' classes. Some of you have been reading this for 30, 40 years. But can you just read it like it's the very first time? Open your ears that this is the very first time, because I believe God's going to bring some light into areas. If not for you, it's for somebody else that you get to help, okay? So open up your Bibles, Genesis chapter 3. Oops, over too far. I really wanted to start in the beginning. Okay, just jump down to verse 4. This is Satan talking, and he says, disguised as a serpent, the serpent's talking, and he says, "You won't die," the serpent replied to the woman. "God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil." All right, back up, background here. God has spoken to Adam and Eve, and they said, and he said, "Hey, one rule, don't eat of this tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can eat all the fruit over here, all the fruit over here, but don't eat this fruit from this tree. One rule." Isn't that nice sometimes just having one rule, okay? God says, just do not eat that, okay? And then, you know, we sort of call that the forbidden fruit. Anybody ever hear it called the forbidden fruit? So the next thing that happens, you know, so God's given them the directions. You can eat this, this, and this, but don't eat this because this is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then Satan, disguised as a serpent, comes on the scene, and he goes first to Eve, right? He goes first to Eve, and he's going to try to entice her into eating the fruit, okay? And she says, and this is this dialogue, and she says, "Oh, no, God said," you know, he's like, "Come on, eat it. And she's like, "No, God said not to eat this, not to touch this, because if I do, I'll surely die." Now, Satan starts throwing a little bit of doubt, right? Oh, no, right? He starts hitting her thinking, "Oh, no," he starts throwing a little bit of doubt. "Are you really going to die?" All right, that's doubt. And I want to tell you, he is a master of speaking lies and doubts into us. And you know what happens then? It's like this big domino. And you fall into fear. And that's what happened there. That's what happened with Eve. It got her into fear. And what's the fear? Well, fear that maybe God's holding back on me. Okay? How about God? I don't know if I can take God for his word anymore, because, you know, he could be lying to me. All right? And it just dominoes into this fear thing, all righty? And the moment they disobeyed, the moment they took from this fruit is the moment that we all start struggling with fear. All right? Now, you may not be dominated by fear. Okay, I'm looking out here. Nope, none of you are dominant with fear. It's just not all consuming your life. But I'll bet you kind of have a couple of these things happen. Like common fear. We call them phobia, right? How about fear of snakes? My son does not like snakes. All right. How about fear of heights? Anybody? Not me. Okay. Fear of heights. Okay. Friday, I was stayed home working in my dining room table. It's my office. And I look to get up. I look to go into the kitchen and I see this big dark spot moving across my kitchen floor. And I did one of these. I can't believe I did that. That was because I don't have acrophobia. That's because I was in my socks and I grabbed my shoes, put them on, and I went and stomped on it because I'm not going to have that phobia. But there's a lot of people that are afraid of spiders, right? Spiders. There's a lot of people that have fear of being close to people in close quarters, okay, with other people, being close. There's a lot of people. I know people that are afraid of blood, all right? So you may not be dominated by fear that you're immobile, but it's kind of interesting. I bet we might be influenced by fear, all right? Now, in the garden, fear came in, and Eve started looking through fear, okay? And when fear starts dominating your life, when fear starts, the way you deal with people is because you're afraid, like you're not dealing with them correctly, it's because you've got a fear of people or a fear of that person, okay? It's like when you're at the grocery store and you see that person and I'm not even going down that aisle, I'm just going to go check out and get out because I'm afraid of what they're going to say or afraid of this and that. So sometimes what happens is we may not be dominated by fear, but we've got some fear going on in our life, all right? And maybe your fear is how you relate with people in relationships and stuff like that. And any one of those will put you in a bad seat. It'll put you in a bad seat. And God wants us not to be in that seat. And he wants us to have freedom in our life, that we're not ducking corners. Now, once you start sitting in that seat of fear, you are sitting in Satan's domain. And if Satan was the CEO of fear, his tactic is fear. I'm telling you, that's just what he loves to do to people. Just put them in fear. So I found this quote. Actually, I've read a couple of things from this guy. He pastors a really cool church in Florida. His name is Rich Wilkerson. And if you're taking notes, write this down. It'll just stick with you. Here we go. Whatever we avoid, the enemy will invade. Whatever we avoid, the enemy will invade. All right? Now, Satan, your enemy, is constantly looking to take back ground from you. He's constantly looking, okay? So such as, remember the children of Israel? They came out of Egypt, and God said, hey, you're supposed to go into Canaan land. I got the promised land. You just need to go in and take it. And you know what they do? They send in what? They send in 12 spies and 10 of them come back with a bad report, a fear report. And right then, Satan is occupying their ground that God gave to God's people. But now Satan's occupying and they can't get it. So whatever you avoid, I'm telling you what, Satan will try to invade. Satan will try to invade. So I was trying to think of some cute little way to look at this. And there's nothing cute to look about fear. But here we go. Fear is like it's puts you in the defensive. Fear is defensive. So when you're defensive, you are back on your heels. You're stepping back. And guess where you're not going? You're not going forward. So when you're in fear, you will step back. You will not take what is yours. You will not go to the places that God's called you to. But if you're in faith, and let's just say faith is offensive, okay? Faith is going forward. Faith is moving forward, taking what belongs to there. So of course, the enemy wants you to stay in fear. You can't have the life that God's planned for you. He wants you to stay in fear. And he'll do all sorts of things to keep you in there. And as I was preparing for this, the whole series, I had to look at areas in my life that I was like, oh, dang, that's a little fear going on there. I do not like that. So these messages, I want to tell you, I would say I preach myself happy. So I hope you got happy too. But so here's one of my, I couldn't come up with one main idea. So this is main idea one. that I want you to understand really clearly when you walk out of here. Here we go. Satan is afraid of a fearless church. Satan is afraid of believers. Satan is afraid of you. He's afraid of you. He's afraid that you just might get faith. You might just know who you really are. He's terrified. He's terrified to think that you would get this, find out who you are and not back down and go in defense, all right? So here's a statement I want you to write down, and it's a couple of fill in the blanks. It said, okay, so write this down. Here you go. I am afraid of blank. I am afraid of blank, so I blank. I'm afraid of blank, blank, so I blank, blank, blank. Okay. All right. So I have a couple of these I'm going to read to you. I truly believe one of these will probably step on your toes, and you don't have to say ouch, but just check it off and go, oh, okay. We're just trying to figure out this fear thing. All right. Here's my first one. By the way, I saw myself in a bunch of these. Okay. I saw myself in a bunch of these. Here we go. I am afraid of being hurt. So I keep my heart closed off to people. Don't say amen to that one. Here's another one. I'm afraid of being taken advantage of again, so I'm constantly suspicious of people. Okay. I'm afraid of people looking down at me, so I spend more money than I should so I can impress people who I don't like and I don't know. Ouch. Okay. I'm afraid of blank, blank, so I blank, blank, blank. Here we go. I'm afraid of not having enough, so I'm not generous. I'm afraid of change, so I never step into the plan or the place or the next season God has for me. One hand went up. Okay. I'm afraid of dealing with my pain, so I just numb myself. Netflix, ice cream, addictions, pain meds, porn, okay? I'm afraid of blank, blank, so I blank, blank, blank. All right. So here's the challenge. Here's the challenge. If you've, you know, if your toes got stepped on some of those, here's the challenge. Ready? Fear keeps us from going to where God's called us. I want to go to all the great places that God's called me, but fear will keep you from doing that, okay? And the enemy loves to keep you in defensive. He loves to keep you so you're not taking your ground, so you're not going to what's already promised to you. He loves to keep you in fear. So the purpose of this message is I want to help you go from fear to faith and shame to grace. So we're going to go over a couple of these things, and I believe that it'll help you out. Now, here's what's interesting. When we're going to go back to Genesis chapter 3. When I was looking at that story, shame was not far behind fear. Shame was not far behind fear. Okay, Genesis 3, verse 7. Genesis 3, verse 7. Now, remember, God told them, hey, don't eat of this fruit. They disobey. They eat the fruit, all right? And then verse 7, at that moment, their eyes were open and suddenly they felt shame at their nakedness. All right. So I really think at the core of every human being is a fear of being naked. Like my nightmare in high school would be caught in my underwear down the hall. All right. Just fear. Okay. I don't think because you know why? Nobody likes to be exposed to the world. Right. Nobody. Okay, funny story, since you're all so joyful and noisy here. Grew up in North Jersey in Teaneck, and I have six siblings. There's a total of six kids, two adults, and we have one master bath. Okay, so it was challenging, all right? And usually what happens is somebody would say, hey, I'm done, it's your turn. All right, so here's a good one. So it's my brother, Pat, and Patrick's 4 years younger than I am. And he runs into the bathroom, takes a shower. And that boy, I don't even know if we own bathrobes, but he would just wrap the towel and do the sprint. right? Wrap the towel and do the sprint. So you hear him get out, and he opens the door, and he takes about 2 feet out of there, and his big brother grabs the end of that towel, whoop, all right? And there is screaming going on. There is lots of words going on, okay? Why? Because nobody wants their four sisters to be looking, right? So, naked and ashamed. What's our tendency when we feel naked and ashamed? We want to hide. We want to cover up. Now, I'm not talking about that kind of naked, but just things that we do, all right? So, listen to what they do next. They've got this thing going on, all right? They feel shame. So, what do they do next? They sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. Verse 9, jump down there. Then the Lord God called to the man. This is God, and he's asking a really direct question. Really kind of simple, okay? Here, listen to his questions. He goes, ready? Where are you? Where are you? Pretty simple. Now, he could have asked, hey, I'm going to start telling you all the things you did. He could have started doing all sorts of things, talking to them, and he simply goes, where are you? Now, I'm pretty sure, I believe in my heart, it was not because he wanted to figure out geographically where they were. He's God, right? So if he didn't want to know where they were geographically hiding out, okay, what do you think God wanted to know? I believe God wanted to know where their heart was. They've just sinned. They've got the shame going on. I think God wanted to know where their heart was. He didn't want to know where they're hiding behind the tree, right? Gosh, it's sort of like, you ever play hide and seek with real little kids? I mean, little kids, like 4 and under. They are a hoot, okay? So it's hide and seek, and they'll hide behind the curtain, right? And their feet are sticking out, their body's sticking out, and they're like, they're going to get caught, okay? Actually, this was like the first hide-and-seek game in the garden. Where are you? Okay, where are you? Where are you? Where are you? Okay, so, and again, he's not trying to find out where they are geographically. He wants to know their heart. He wants to know their heart. And now, he also wants to know their heart. He wants them to notice where their heart is. At that moment, God wants to know that, wants them to notice where their heart moved, right? Right then, he wants to know, wants that. And the second thing is the second thing why he's asking this is he wants them to come close. Now, some people have some goofed up ideas about God. God's mad at me, right? I got to clean up my act before I come to God. Or how about this one? If he finds out what I did, he's really going to be mad at me. People have goofy thoughts. First off, God knows everything. And secondly, that's goofy. All right? So sometimes we have these goofy thoughts about God. But right here in that story, what does he do? He wants, where are you? Because he wants them to come close back to him. Okay, look at verse 10. All right? By the way, anyway, verse 10. He's looking for them. Verse 10. He replied, this is Adam. He's speaking to God. Adam says, I heard you in the garden, so I... Now remember, we've already seen shame, and guess what's coming next? Fear. So I hid. I was afraid that I was naked. Man. So first we got sin. And then we get ashamed, and then we take some leaves and try to cover up. And, you know, why is this? It's because it's the moment that we all do this, okay? We've messed up, and we just want to hide, all right? That's our human nature tendency, is to hide out and to cover up, okay? Have you ever tried hiding something before? I really thought my high calling at life when from age 4 to 6 was to be a hairdresser. So anytime I got hold of a baby doll, I'd give it a haircut. All right. And I'm pretty sure my mom knew. And then I tried to hide the hair after you gave it a haircut. Okay. And then I advanced. I felt I was doing really good with baby dolls. I moved up to Barbie. Okay. So I'd give Barbie a haircut. All right, and then I try to hide the hair and just walk around with a doll. Okay, and then I thought I was doing really good, so I gave my sister a haircut. Okay, now that one was a little hard to hide, right? I want to tell you, out of my four kids, three of them did the same thing. Wop, wop, give haircuts, okay. And none of them were called to be hairdressers, okay? So, how many of you have noticed what you do after you do something you're not supposed to do? Okay? How many of you notice what you do after you do something you're not supposed to do? Okay, you do something wrong? Let me ask you this. Do you ever enjoy it? No, because you start hiding it, right? You start hiding it, right? You cover it up. And it's really not enjoyable because I'm like hiding the Barbies. Can't even get out and play with them. Alrighty? It's just, okay. Let me give you a Bible story so you're not hearing all about my life here. Achan is, he's an Old Testament guy. You can find him in Joshua 7. Just write that down. It's a really good story. Joshua 7. This is when Joshua and the children of Israel have just conquered Jericho, right? They walk around, the walls fall down. So Joshua and the gang have just conquered Jericho, and then they go to their next city. They go to their next city, and their next city is two letters, AI, okay? They go. That's their next city, okay? They're ready to go in and conquer that because this is the land that God says was theirs, okay? So they... Success! We won the game over here. They're ready to go into their next game and play the game and go take the next city. And God gives them one stipulation. Ready? Don't take any of the plunder. Don't take any of the goodies. Okay? Don't take any of the goodies. Alrighty? Now, the reason why is because God never wanted it to be said that they got their wealth from other nations. God always wanted to be their source. That's just a little side note, okay? That's not my story, but just that'll do you good, all right? So they go in and they take AI and everybody follows the one direction except for this guy, Achan, all right? And Achan gets in there. They've conquered the city and it must have been amazing because he sees all this pretty gold and he sees all this pretty silver and he takes it. And then he sees these clothes, these robes from Babylon. And I don't know if they had the best fall lineup going on, but he takes a bunch of these robes and he takes it back to his tent. Now, I want to show you how stupid sin is, okay? He takes the silver and the gold and these crazy outfits back to his tent. And the problem is, ready? He can't do anything with the silver and gold. He can't go out and buy anything with the silver and gold because then you'll know that I stole it. So he's got to hide it, right? And he can't go out with his new wardrobe, okay, and strut around and say, look at my outfit, because they'll know that he stole it. So he's probably got a fashion show going on in his tent, and he's the only one just watching it, right? Just stupid. Sin is stupid. Everybody say that. Sin is stupid, okay? It is. So nobody can know, so he's got to hide it. He's got to hide it. He's got to cover it up. And guys, that's how sin works. You do something bad, just do something wrong. Just do something disobedient to what God says to do. And you know what? You kind of get on this cycle. Anybody ever been on one of those cycles? Okay, so I did something wrong. Now I feel ashamed. Now I'm afraid that everybody's going to know. So I'm going to do it again. And then I'm going to feel more ashamed. And then I'm going to hide it. And then I'm going to do it again. You go on this cycle, right? Anybody been on? It's like... Okay, won't go there. Okay, anyway. So, here we go. God doesn't want us to go on the cycle. He wants us to get off the cycle, take the thing that was in darkness and bring it into the light, and then God will move in your life. So open up to Luke chapter 8. Let me read a really good scripture. Of course, you know every scripture is a good scripture, right? Everyone's my favorite. I always say this is my favorite. Luke chapter 8, verse 17. This is red letter in my Bible. Guess who's talking? Jesus is talking. All right? If you're not going to listen to me, listen to Jesus. Here we go. For all that is secret will eventually be brought into the open. Woohoo! And everything that is concealed, hid, covered up, right, will be brought into the light and made known to all. Here's another one just like that. Matthew 10, verse 26. Matthew 10, verse 26. For the time is coming when everything that is covered will be revealed and all that is secret will be made known. Okay, so if you're taking notes, write this down. This is my next big thing I want you to get more clear than you ever did before and have it make it all the way to Monday. Ready? Satan wants you to hide it. God wants to heal it. Guys, Satan wants you to hide it. God wants to heal it. Satan wants you to hide it. God wants to heal it. All right. Now, I'm going to pop some bubbles. If you think, well, you know, God wants me just to tell people what I did so that he can just put it all out there and then my reputation and I'll be shamed. No, that is nothing like the character of God. All right. That is so far from what God thinks about bringing something that you've hid out into the light. As a matter of fact, what's the nature of God? God is love. God is love. And you know, one of that attributes of love, that of God is love covers a multitude of sin. That's the nature of God. That's what he does. Now listen, he doesn't cover it up. But what happens is, I messed up. I blew it. I shoulda, woulda, didn't, and I did, okay? And what happens is, I take that to God and say, God, I really blew it. And he covers my sin and he heals me. Covers me in the blood of Jesus, washes me as white as snow, right? Okay, but Satan just wants you to keep it hidden. Keep it hidden. And you know what happens? So Satan wants you to hide it. God wants to heal it. But if you keep it hidden, here's my example. Have you ever gotten one of those big wooden splinters in your hand or your foot? Especially your hand, okay? I have. It's been a long time. And I know that's it's big and it's stuck in there. So I'm just going to slap a Band-Aid on it. Slap a Band-Aid on it and hide it and cover it up and just, you know, thinking it'll be okay. But you know what happens eventually? Start touching it. Whoa. And then it starts to get warm. That means you got an infection. And if you dare look at I won't even look at it. All right. But the best thing you can do is what? Rip the Band-Aid off. Go get that little needle and you light it with a match and you sterilize it and you need to dig it out, okay? Why? Why do you do that? So it can get healed. Okay, so it can get healed. So here's the thing. Sometimes we've done things we shouldn't have done, said things we shouldn't have said, gone places we shouldn't have gone, right? Anybody? Just me, right? Okay, and you really mess up. And you know what we start doing? I start hiding it from God. I'm not telling God. That's so stupid. Right? I'm not going to go to God about it. That is really stupid, right? I'm not going to talk to him, all right? Okay? So, you know what happens? Then I get into this guilt. Okay, then I'm like, okay, just forget about it. Just forget about it. And then I will go and I'll start praying to talk to God and I hear nothing. Anybody have those days? You go to God and you hear nothing, all right? Or you go and you're trying to worship and it's just like nothing. Anybody have those nothings, all right? You just feel like, you ever feel like there's like this wall between you and God? Yeah. Yeah. Well, okay. And you know what? You know what God says when you feel like that and you think like that and you have those things? Hey, D, just come and lay it down before me so I can heal it. Man, and then this freedom comes, all right? There's freedom coming, all right? Now, sometimes I've done this. None of you have ever done this. I won't tell you what I've done, but I'll say, well, I'm never telling anybody. That is so bad. That's such a lie from the enemy, all right? Or if I tell somebody, my reputation will be ruined. If I tell somebody, and it's not because I'm going to put it on the billboard. We'll get into it. But anyway, if I tell somebody, you know, what will they think of me? Okay, those are lies, 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 okay? And what God says, hey, Satan wants you to hide it, so don't do that. Bring it out. Bring it out and let me come in, covered you with my love, you know, heal you, get you all strong, send you on your way so you're all connected and doing all the things you're supposed to do, all right? Again, God can't heal what you hide, what you hide. And it doesn't mean you run around and tell every person your laundry. Good grief, no. All right, but you'll know, okay? And sometimes, you know, listen, none of you are sitting here on, you know, possibly going to hell because you've got a secret here going on. Y'all going to heaven, But the thing is, the but is that you are not going to be able to experience just the fullness of God, the joy of God, the peace of God when you start hiding things, okay? So we got to get it out. Just go get it out. Let me give you a good scripture on that. James chapter 5, verse 16. Just write that down. James chapter 5, verse 16. James chapter 5, verse 16. It says, therefore, confess your sin. Guess who you're supposed to confess your sin to? Read it. Would you read it? Confess your sin to who? Each other. Confess your sin to each other. Okay? And pray for each other that, and here's why, that you may be healed. Now, there are a bunch of scriptures that says confess your sins to God. There are a bunch of those, okay, that you may be forgiven. But this one, okay, and this is where my challenge is. I know there's a lot of people, not here, right? There's a lot of people, they're forgiven. They did that, but they certainly aren't healed. And you can tell it in how they react in fear, how you get around them. And they can't even look you. All right? So how about we confess our sin and we get healed? And not always the boo-boos and the broken bones and stuff like that, like the inside, the emotion, how our relationships are, okay? So praise God. I think what we need to do is just take that step, say, hey, God, like God doesn't know, but God, this is what's going on. I just lay it before you and I invite you in and watch what God does. It's so cool. It's so cool. So just to wrap up, I want to give you two things that will take you from fear to faith and shame to grace. Just two things and we'll wrap up. Here we go. Number one, you're going to go, duh, Pastor D. Ready? You have to listen to the right voices. You have to listen to the right voices. Now, my sheep hear my voice, but a stranger's voice will not follow. Oh, well, that's kind of warning you that there's some voices, okay? And their voices, the voice of fear, the voice of shame, or you can listen to the voice of faith and the voice of grace. So there's a lot of voices going on, right? Okay. How many of you know that God has a lot of things to say, like a voice, say to you and say about you? He does. You know what one of those things God says about you? He says, you are the apple of his eye. Whoa. All right. Okay. That's a good voice, right? That's a good voice to listen to. You're the apple of his eyes. It also says in Psalm, you can write it down, 139, verse 17 through 18. It says that he thinks about you a lot. So much so that scripture, D. Cashman paraphrase version says, God thinks about you so much that there's not enough sand into the sea that you could count. How much God thinks about you. God thinks about you a lot. Everybody say, God thinks about me a lot. Remember, he says a lot of things about you. Good things, okay? Now, sometimes we say that, you know, God thinks about me, but then we go the next way. Well, I must not be on God's radar. God must not be thinking about me because look what's going on. No, listen, wrong voice. God has a lot to say to you and a lot to say about you, okay? And the best thing you can do, matter of fact, boy, we sang some songs that were the voice of God towards you, but definitely towards God, but there were some good words out there, all right? One of them, what's it? I'm forgiven, I'm chosen, I am who he says I am. I am who I, what's that thing for me? I am who I am, whatever. Can't think of it right now. Don't ask me to sing. But listen, there are days that I just am just kind of have struggling. Anybody have a struggle day? Because I am not perfect. You're not perfect. And an easy thing to do is I'll pop on a music, a worship CD, that where it's telling me who I am and how much God loves me and who I am to be and where I'm called to be. And I'm all of a sudden, woohoo, okay? Now, so there's the voice of God. That's one of the voices. And then, do you know that Satan has a lot to say to you too? He has a lot to say to you too. All right? That's why the Bible says God calls him the accuser. Everybody point your finger. The accuser. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's the accuser of you. He's the accuser of me. He's the accuser of the body and people of Christ. He loves to come in and accuse you. I don't like that voice, right? I don't like that voice. And he loves, you know what he loves to say? He'll tell you about your past. He'll tell you about your mistakes, all the past. He loves to tell you about your past, okay? Now, back to Genesis chapter 3. Okay, Genesis chapter 3, verse 11. Alrighty. Adam and Eve have just sinned. God calls out to them, "Hey, where are you?" Right? And they yell back, I hid because I was naked and afraid and ashamed. Okay, they call back. And God says in verse 11, who told you that you were naked? Who told you? Okay? So what God is saying, whose voice are you listening to? Whose voice did you just listen to? All right? All righty? Now, here's a better way of saying it for our culture, 21st century. Ready? How about this? Who told you you were stupid? Who told you you were an addict? Who told you you were hopeless? Who told you you were pathetic? Who told you you are just a loser? Certainly not God's voice. Not God's voice. That is not God's voice, okay? So whose voice was that? Yeah, so you've got to choose whose voice you're going to listen to. And listen, if you want to know, just spend time in the Word of God. That's the Word of God. That's the Bible. That's God speaking to you. And it will tell you whose you are, who you are, promises that are yours. And if you'd like a little cheat sheet, go in our bookstore. It's a mini book. It's called In Him. It's who you are in Jesus. I don't know how many I've worn these out. Just great. Okay, so go in our bookstore, pick that up there, okay? So if you want to know who you are, you're going to go to the Word of God. And then if you hear anything contrary to what the Word of God, to what God says about you, guess who's talking? Whose voice? It's the enemy's voice, and you need to chuck it out. Just get rid of it, okay? So again, you need to listen to right voices. You need to listen to right voices, okay? Now, if you listen to the wrong voice long enough, here's what can happen, okay? Everybody say identity. Identity. Okay, I'm going to say some things. Don't throw rocks at me yet till you hear it, okay? But I really believe that everybody needs a little bit of guilt in their life. Guilt, the Bible kind, is what? A conviction from God, okay? Not the bad kind. But listen to this. Here we go. Guilt would say, I did something bad. Shame will say, you are bad, right? Guilt will say, I made a mistake. And shame will say, you are a mistake. And they are far apart and very different. And the thing is, if you are listening to that wrong voice, it'll just mess your identity up. It will mess your identity up, right? And your identity, man, write this down. You are not what you've done. You are not what you've done, okay? And that is the gospel. That's the beautiful, coolest thing about the gospel. Okay, the day I received Jesus, it was not because of what I did. I certainly did nothing good enough to do that, okay? But I received him, and now I'm in him. Now I'm the forgiven. Now I'm blameless. Now I'm beautiful. Now I'm righteous. Now I am in him, okay? That's my identity. And when you get that into you, you will know the wrong voice, the stranger's voice I will not listen to. You've got to get that into you. You got to get that into you. So get that little mini book. I'm telling you, it's so good. Okay. So when you get your identity rooted in who Jesus is, what he did for you, you will live a different life. You will get out of bed every day the right way. Not on the left side of the bed, the right side of the bed. Okay, but you got to get that inside of you. Got to get that inside of you. Here's the other thing. So when the accuser comes and he points his finger and he says, "Hey, you made a mistake because you are a mistake. You're a loser. You're an addict." Okay, this is really what happens. This is the next part that happens. Okay, Jesus comes on the scene. He's called our advocate. and he comes and he's in the throne room of God and he stands behind you, and you know that devil's pointing his finger saying meh, 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 about you, and Jesus says, yep, that's what they did, but that's not who they are. They're mine. They're blood washed. They're the redeemed. They're new creatures. They're the forgiven. They're winners. They're more than conquerors. And you can, woo! All right. Praise God. Because that's how God sees you. And that's what God says about you. And that is your identity. So what's it? The happiest people in the world, you know? Who you all are. You all are. That's who you, but that's your identity. Praise God. So God's voice is greater than any other voice. God's voice is greater than your past. But you're going to have to know that, get it in you, and then you start speaking it out. Just start speaking it out, okay? On your piece of paper, write the word F-E-A-R. Write the word fear. Fear. Write the word fear. Look at it. Okay. Write the word fear. Did you notice what word is hiding inside the word fear? Ear. Oh, you guys are brilliant. You can go on to sixth grade because we are smarter than a fifth grader. Okay. Ear. Okay. Fear has to have an ear. Fear has to have an ear, okay? When we live in fear, when we're constantly in worry and anxiety and doubt, guess what? Fear, you're feeding your fear. You're feeding your fear. And the fear has to have an ear. Now, you know what? There's another ear. Faith. Faith. Faith has an ear. It says, faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing the word of God. Faith has an ear. It's called faith. Oh, man, it's just exciting. Praise the Lord. Calm down, Pastor D. All right. Now, the best way to get from fear to faith is get your ear and what God says about you, what he's promised you, who you really are, all right? So I have this friend, and she hasn't done this for a long time, but she was addict to WebMD. And who knows what WebMD is? Go online, WebMD. Okay, you got a runny nose? WebMD. What? Okay, now this is the sad part about WebMD. For all of you that don't know what it is, it's an online thing, and you can look up everything from the top of your head to the soles of your feet. Find out, you know, why it's happening, all right? So this is my friend. She's addicted to it, okay? And the sad part is if you go on WebMD and you look up a runny nose and you look up I broke my big toe, and if you look up any other little thing, you know what WebMD says? It all leads to cancer. Y'all have cancer. Yep, you got cancer. And she wasn't doing good. And her husband said, baby, turn off WebMD. Matter of fact, a friend of mine had been to the doctor, and she, the doctor had a meeting with her. He was calling her back in for another meeting, and he says, do not go on WebMD. It drives the doctors crazy because they know it puts you in fear. Your ear is in fear, all right? So you know what would be the best thing to do? Trade in WebMD for the Word of God. Okay, so you got to tune into the right voices. Here's my last one so that it will get us from fear to faith and shame to grace. Here we go. Real easy. Filter everything through grace and faith. Filter everything. We need to filter the situations that we come on top of us, get thrown into them, filter them through faith and grace. Okay. And this is what you should be asking. Every time you run into something, you should be going, I wonder what faith would do. I wonder what grace could do right here, okay? That's how you should be looking at it. And let me give you an example, a really good one. How many of you know, familiar with Chick-fil-A? Chick-fil-A, okay. Chick-fil-A was started by Truett Cathy back in late 60s, okay? And by the way, I love talking about Chick-fil-A on Sunday. You know why? It's closed! And you know why it's closed? Because this founder decided to make a decision and filter it through faith and not fear. And he decided that he was going to put God's word into his corporation, and he would give his employees the first day of the week off, right? Now, think about the filter of fear. The filter of fear would have said, oh, Truett, bad decision, bad decision. You know, Truett, there's a lot of other sandwich-making people, chicken sandwich-making people too. And if you close, they'll have 52 days a year making sandwiches. That's your competition. So, you know, fear would say, that is not a good decision, right? That is not a good decision. But he didn't listen to that. He filters his decision through faith. He did. He filtered his decision through faith, and he says, listen, I trust God. I trust God's track record. I just trust God that he'll be God. And you know that they're doing good. So, of course, I'm not reading all the statistics and stuff like that, but they are the top sellers of sandwiches, even more than McDonald's. Go look that up later. Don't you open your thing now, okay? Even more so than McDonald's. So I think this is what God says. Hey, Truett, you can trust me. I got this, okay? But my job is, can I filter my decisions through faith and trust God, okay? As opposed to fear, all right? Here's my last question. Here we go. How about this? I don't know if it's a question. How about a statement? How about we filter our decisions through grace? And the problem is you can't be filtering decisions through grace until you understand how to get it here. And grace is a gift. You did not earn it. Grace is God's unmerited favor, and there's a whole other things I can say about it. And you there's nothing you could do to get the grace of God in your life and out of your life. Okay? You can't be bad enough. You can't be good enough. It's just a gift. Everybody say it's a gift? All right. So once you get that, then you can filter things through grace. Some of you have to go back to kindergarten and get that. Just go, man, God, thank you. Thank you for my salvation. Such a grace. It was nothing I did. It was everything that Jesus did for me. And grace is just being God. Say, I'm God's. I've got his grace. Because I'm God's. I didn't do anything to do it. Jesus did it all. Praise God. So what if you lived out your life in grace? What if you did not get sucked into shame or fear and you lived out of faith and grace? What would your life look like? What would your day look like? All right. So how about, let me just pray for you. Everybody just bow your head, close your eyes. You can put your pencils down because I think I made you do some good things here already. Just really.